we look at situational ethics. And this morning we want to look at bribe versus gift. We pray that God will help us differentiate between the two. Sometimes they look so closely related. Although in the natural we realize that one is illegal and one is legal. Yet we need God's word to divide the line, the plumb line in our lives, that we may live righteously. There are six different areas that people use bribes in and what bribe will do in a person's life. And we have to consider the six before we consider the four or five areas of gifts if we have time and draw some conclusions. Let's look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16 and see one of the first things that a bribe does, what God speaks in those areas. Chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribe, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise, and twists the words of the righteous. We see first of all that a bribe will pervert justice and show partiality. A bribe is something that is given illegally in order to get a favor, a request, or to get something performed or done. It is something that is outside the law, something that is against the law. Whereas a gift is something that is legal, it does not break the law, something that is not required. What is required becomes wages by something above what is required. And there are different reasons why people give gifts, and there are different reasons for it. Are we going to consider a bribe first? A bribe perverts justice. It prevents justice from taking place. Besides the other statement there, that it says that it will cause people to show partiality. In other words, if there is any sort of quote-unquote gift, sometimes we call a bribe a gift, or some material substance or some favor or something that is exchanged that will cause us to be treated unfairly in terms of others. It causes to be treated better and others unfairly. Then it becomes a bribe. We will just list all the six things first. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we see in verse 17, you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger. Verse 17. Or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. Whenever a gift or an amount of money is given that causes suffering upon people or others to suffer and we to be blessed. In other words, in our blessing, others are not blessed. In our receiving something from others, others become shortchanged. Then it's close to the area of a bribe. In chapter 24, it talks about on the receiving end. Sometimes it's not on the giving end. On those who are giving, it perverts justice and causes them to be having special status with the person whom they bribe. Against others who will be shortchanged in that transaction. On the receiving end, whenever we receive a bribe or a gift, that results in somebody else suffering, somebody else being shortchanged, as we see here in chapter 24, that even to ask for it is wrong, As you can see, it brings oppression on people's lives. Chapter 24, verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land. You shall give him the right wages. And then in verse 11 and 12, it says, you shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if a man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. Even to require of an excess or extra payment above what is legal is many times condemned by God's word. There is such a thing as legal and illegal. See, God requires that when the people operate in their business transactions, and here there is a person who is poor, that sometimes they take a guarantee or a pledge. Even a pledge or a guarantee that is taken that caused suffering to one who could not even afford the guarantee is condemned by God. The person who does it has no compassion for the poor or the needy. And then he brings the right down to the side of the bride. Now, chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, there's the second area. First, it perverts justice and it shows partiality. Different treatment from different persons because of the bride. That makes it wrong. Chapter 16, verse 19. It blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. A bride causes discernment to be blinded. A bride causes a person's mind to function abnormally. They are no more functioning on the higher wisdom. It is no more in God's logic and wisdom. It has moved into an area of partiality, and the worst thing here, it says it blinds the eyes, it blinds discernment. It causes a person's mind to stop functioning the way it should. It can be any area. Perhaps it's in a contract that the person wants to get from a business or an authority, and then you call it a gift. Bribes are often called gifts, and you come on a site and you bring a person into a situation and you say, well, this is just a favor, I'll do you, call you favor, call it gift, whatever. But the ultimate result is that if the person, number one, shows partiality, which is the first one, perverse justice, that's partiality shown. And number two, the person doesn't consider whether you are able to do that project or not. For example, if there's a project, and then people try to get that project usually, and people try it by hook and by crook and by going under the counter. So what happens is that the person who decides and the decision maker as to who the project is given is going to have his wisdom blinded. In other words, it's not going to consider who is really able to do the project. He will not consider the consequences of the project. He will consider instead who is on a higher favored status due to the bride. And many times such projects fail halfway along the line. Either people who finally got the project to bride could not really do the job. That somebody else who honestly tender for the project could have done a better job and society would have been blessed, but as a result, the wisdom has not been used. It stopped the flow of wisdom. Right? Stopped the flow of wisdom, the flow of analytical, logical thinking that is a requirement for us to function in this life. Let's look at the third area in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and we are going to look at verse 8 here. Exodus 23 verse 8. And you shall take no bride, for a bride blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Same thing like point 2, Again, it says this time is discernment. On the Deuteronomy 16, it talks about wisdom. Here it talks about discernment. What is the difference? There is a flow of wisdom, that which is what I call the right way of doing things. And discernment has to do with something else. It has to do with right and wrong. Wisdom has to do with the how to do it. Discernment has to do with the essence of the conscience, whether it is right or it is wrong. And we can put that under number two, where it stops the flow of wisdom. It not only prevents people from thinking clearly, in the end, people who are given to bribes, to bribing people, and people who are always taking bribes, will end up not knowing right from wrong, not knowing black from white. They cannot discern anymore after some time. It will affect a person's conscience and sensitivity to God, which is why God wants us to avoid those areas altogether. After some time of taking bribes, people may not be able to sense the Holy Spirit's mind and His will or His direction in what God says. People become used to it, and it's actually unfair. It doesn't help the person who gives the bribe. For example, if the one who gets a project to a bribe rather than through their skill and ability and talent, in the end they themselves never improve. If they are sloppy, they keep on being sloppy. And they get the project not because of their skill, but because of the bribe. Their character did not improve. They did not become a better person. They did not become a better company. In the end, in the long run, everybody loses. And the one who gives the project away also because of a bribe cannot in the end discern right and wrong. He's so used to thinking of wrong as right that one day when he began to deal with other areas in his life, he will begin to think of wrong as right and right as wrong. The perceptions become affected. It's dangerous to move into these areas. Because a prolonged lifestyle of bribes will cause our discernment to be blunted. It'll be like a sharp knife that has been used to knock against a brick. After some time, it's no use except for junk. You can't even use a knife to cut anymore to discern right and wrong. The book of 1 Samuel, let's look at 1 Samuel. This time we'll consider chapter 8. These are the things that people use a bribe for, to pervert justice and cause discernment to be fouled up. And the third area, chapter 8 verse 3, verse 1 to 3, Samuel's son. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Now, some of those things are mentioned again, but there's a new thing mentioned in verse 3. A bribe, giving of bribes and taking of bribes, the motivation behind it is money. It is the lust of the eyes. It is the love for mammon. The person who tries to get favor, blessings, quote-unquote, or gain through bribes, has a love for money that has to be dealt with. The love for mammon. What's the other only purpose? It's in order that they, quote-unquote, have more business or etc., etc., etc. In the end, it's a love for money. It's trying to get rich by compromise. They love God. They do not love God. They love mammon more than they love God. And the one who takes bribes loves money more than they love God. They love money more than they love the principles of God. And such people who continually do it will show ultimately in their lives that they are married and covenanted to the God of money. Which is sad. Right? Which is why God warns us against that area. If we want to be free from the love of money, we must avoid all these areas. With sadly speaking, Samuel's son sought gain. They sought material gain. They love and they get attached to the world. By hook and by crook, they just want to get more money. And as a result, justice is perverted. The third reason why people use bribes. 1 Samuel chapter 22. The fourth reason why people use bribes. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 7 looks very honest, but behind it is like a bribery. Saul, who was a king at that time, said to his servants who stood about him, and these are the things he said about his servants or the soldiers under him. He says, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" The fourth reason why people use bribes is again loyalty. The entire scope of bribes has to do with the god of money, Mammon, and people who are attached to that. People use bribes to gain loyalty. And here Saul, the king, wanted his soldiers to be loyal to him. Look at his frustration, which sadly was more because of himself and his character rather than because of David. David was never his enemy. We touched on that in the first service and talk about how Saul has a tremendous inferiority complex. It was a problem in his own soul. But he perceived it through colored glasses and thought that David was always against him. So here in 1 Samuel 22, we see that Saul tried to win people's heart and loyalty through bribes, through payments of money, making them captains and paying them well. And it looks legal, but remember, when we pay a worker, we pay them for their honest work, not for their loyalty. Loyalty is not paid, it is free and given through your relationship with your employee. You cannot pay for loyalty. People who try to win loyalty through money are doing it the wrong way. Loyalty is gained through friendship. To being a true friend with a person is not gained through money. Such loyalty is based on the terms of the god of money. True loyalty is based on the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ability to love and care for another person wins loyalty in a better way than to use money. You say, "Hey, if you will follow me and not David," Saul said, I will make you captain." And those people who end up serving him become selfish people. They are there because Saul could pay them. The day Saul cannot pay them, they will leave him. Which is why a person like Abner, who was Saul's uncle, one of the great generals that Saul had, after Saul died, his son Ish-bosheth reigned in his place. David had the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in the south, and Abner had all the 10 tribes, and Abner could not be king because he was not of the royal seed, and so he set up Saul's son Ish-bosheth to be the king. But Ish-bosheth was a very weak figurehead king. He really has no power or no authority. He was just a figurehead. Abner was a real power, and Abner went about doing what he wants. In the end, he went along with Saul's concubines. The story is found in 2 Samuel. He went with Saul's concubine, he get what he want, he wanted what he want. The day Ish-bosheth say, "Why are you doing this with my father's concubine?" The day that Abner could not gain anything out of loyalty is the day he rejected Ish-bosheth. See, Saul was very wrong. He wanted loyalty through payment, a type of bribe. But it's clothed under different words. Some people, when they give bribes, they call it a gift. And some people, when they give bribes, they call it wages. Which is what Saul was trying to do. That's the fourth thing people use bribes for, is to gain loyalty. A person becomes dependent on you. Using the ways of the god of money and Mammon, rather than the ways of Christ. We are all loyal to Christ, not because He promises money. We are all loyal to Christ because of the example of love He set for us, and how much we really see He loves us. So Christ has won our loyalty. Many of us here would be willing to die for Jesus, but we would not be prepared to die for money. We would not be prepared to die for any position or anything on earth, but we will be prepared to die for Jesus. How did He win our loyalty? Because He is a friend to us. He loves us not because of what we can give Him. He loves us because He really cares for us. First of all, if He only knew God's way. The fifth reason why people sometimes use bribes. Let's go to the New Testament this time in the book of Acts chapter 5. This time we are talking on the spiritual church. Acts 5, verse 1 onwards. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. After 3 hours, in verse 7, 3 hours passed by, the wife came in. Peter said, tell me, did you sell the land for so much? The wife said, yes, we did sell the land for so much. How is it, Peter says, that you agreed together to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out, and she died. It looks like it's just a lie to the Holy Spirit. But I want you to examine it closer and ask yourself this question. Why do you think Ananias and Sapphira do it? Is it just because they want to test the Holy Spirit, whether He's really there? No. If you examine it very carefully, the story, the background is in Acts 4. There was a revival and everybody was doing it. Everybody, a lot of the people, not necessarily everybody, a great number of them, were selling their houses and their lands, and they were bringing the offering to God. And incidentally, somebody did it with his heart, and he became a prominent man in the church. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It says here, verse 36, Joseph, whose name is Barnabas, by the apostles is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this Barnabas became a prominent person in the church after the revival. He was among the prominent ones. Now he had a right motive. When Barnabas, called Joseph, did it, he did it out of pure heart. He really loved the church. He really loved the people. He was not looking for position. He was not looking for prestige. And so when he came to the church, he gave out of his heart. Somebody was observing this. Ananias and Sapphira. They did the exact same thing as Joseph and Barnabas, except for 2 points. Number one, their motives were questionable. Number two, they were not honest in giving all the money. They did not really want to give. They only want to give enough to show that they have given all. So it was not wholehearted, different from Barnabas. The fifth reason people use bribes is to gain position. Whether it be a position in the church or position in the world. And God is not pleased with that. If ever in any church, position can be bought,
with finances, it has become a backslided church. God forbid. We have compromised the doctrine of our Savior Jesus Christ, and a church is no more a church. Which is why we have always emphasized, it doesn't matter what your position is in society. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, whether it be a humble little wooden house or a 20-room bungalow. It doesn't matter what comes after your name or before your name, your education background. But I want you to know, as long as Jesus is Lord, and as long as with all my heart I'm leading this church, we will not permit any favoritism to come, that the poor and the rich will be received on an equal basis. It makes no difference to us whether you're given $1 million or you're given $1. Although we are thankful if you have given your best to God, but we want you to know that we treasure all people and we want all to love Jesus because of who He is. And it's important for us to establish this kind of principles so that we realize that in the leadership of the church, it is open to those whom God choose and God ordains. Whether they be rich or poor, whether they be educated or uneducated, the judgment and the criteria is not who a person is in the world, but is who a person is in Christ, their character. Is it like Christ? So the fifth reason, as has been mentioned in the word, people use bribes. Or sort of bride, it looks like an offering. Here the bride is classified in a different name. It's called an offering. See, sometimes people give bride, they call it a gift. Sometimes people give bride, they call it just tea money. Sometimes people give bride, they call it wages, like Saul. Sometimes people give bride, they call it an offering. Then we see in Acts chapter 8, the sixth reason a bride is used. If it's not position, then it's after a gift or talent. Acts chapter 8, we see here in verse 18 onwards. Then when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You see, the criteria of bribe is serving the God of money. We must be free from mammon. And so here's Simon, who was a former magician and a sorcerer, who was used to doing this all the time. When he was born and he came, born again, he came into the church, his mind was still not renewed, although his heart was born again. When he saw the power that was demonstrated, quote unquote, possibly quite innocently, but still with a wickedness from his past and unrenewed mind, he did something that he has normally done all his life. The background in Acts chapter 8 tells us in verse 9 that there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now you notice his motivation. In the former days before he was born again, he was after fame. After fame, and also possibly after fortune. And he has spent a lot of money to gain all those tricks he had. That was his modus operandi. He has always operated that way. Pay great sums of money to learn a new art of sorcery. Now when he is born again, his mind is still not renewed, and he sees the power of God in the church, and he comes to Peter and says, give me that gift you have, and I'll pay you money for it. He did not possibly know the extent of what he's saying, being a young Christian. Right? Young believers do make mistakes, and unrenewed mind still comes in the way. And God is merciful. They are not cast aside yet, but Peter did say here, certain things need to be done. In verse 20, look at Peter. I like his statement. He says, your money perish with you. So you can take your money and go and burn it. May we have more men of God like this. Amen. We need a loud amen. Because out there in the world, there are a lot of men of God who are moved by money. They treat people who give $10,000 different from people who give $50. It's not right. And many times, I have been placed in a position where sometimes those who are very rich are so used to having many servants and ordering people around. And then when it comes to a ministry, when they are sick, they expect the man of God to come all the way to do what they want, and they'll give us an offering too. I mean, they are so used to getting people ordered around. And then the poor people, and they come to the man of God, they travel great distance, take 3 buses, come all the way. They use their lunch money for transport, come for all the way seeking the man of God. They get healed and then they go back. Consider this. It's not easy to be a man of God who is impartial. Because when you try to be impartial, the rich calls you proud if you don't answer their call. Many times I said, unless the Lord tells me to go, I do not go. Rich or poor, what comes before the name or after the name? And of course, I have offended some when I take that road. Because we cannot put up with that kind of thing in the kingdom of God. We are not talking about the world. We are talking about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's not a question of pride. It's a question of fairness. We will visit rich or poor. And many times, my priority has more in terms of the extent of a person's commitment in the church. If one of my right-hand leaders falls sick, I'll be right there beside him. See, there's a priority of what I call the inner circle, the outer circle, etc. But I know what it's like out there in the world, that people have wrong priorities. And they want to call God like money. No way. We need to have our principles right before God. And I enjoy as much visiting those who are without much in life, because for me, it gives me the reality of the struggles of people's lives. Don't misunderstand me, doesn't mean that I do not visit the rich who should be visited if they really have a genuine need. But I'm talking about how that it's not easy to live a life where you choose to be impartial completely. I can only tell you an illustration of Smith Wigglesworth. One day when he went to a certain town and he was having a campaign, and Smith Wigglesworth had a lot of healings and miracles in his meeting, and then there was this group of pastors and leaders in that city. And they came to Smith Wigglesworth, and they were the main guys possibly backing the revival meetings, the main churches in that area. And they said, there is one of the richest women in town and she's sick. Would you come and see her? Smith Wigglesworth just went with them, went all the way to the house, and they escorted her in this big distinguished mansion, enters up the auspicious staircase, gets into the grand entrance of the master bedroom, and there lying on a beautiful feathered bed was this richest lady in town, sick. Smith Wigglesworth is quite a brash person at times, and looks at her from the corner of the door and says, "You look very comfortable." Then he turns around and walks away. All the other pastors panic and were pleading, "Hey, don't do this. You have offended her. What will we do?" And he says, "The Lord did not say to me to do anything," and he went off. The lady was offended. Everybody was offended. And he continued the meeting. But that night, the Lord dealt with that lady to realize that she needed to exercise some faith. She needed to get up from her bed. She needed to make an effort to show that she believed that Jesus healed. She wanted everything the easy way. She struggled, made her way to the meeting. When she reached that meeting, that night, God healed her. Why didn't God heal her on the feathered bed? Ask God. I'm trying to illustrate that we need to put principles in the Word of God above partiality. The sixth thing that people use bribes for is to get after spiritual gifts. Get after spiritual gifts. I've been in the ministry for 15 years. I ministered to both very rich and very poor. And I want you to know that out there in the secular world, out there in the field, you meet many, many rich people who would pay anything to get healed. Who will do anything, but they lack one thing. Like Naaman, they must get up and they must humble themselves and get healed in the Jordan River. Even though they say they have a better river at home, Naaman's pride was the only hindrance to his healing of leprosy. So he was surprised that Elisha did not even come out to greet him. Elisha said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was offended. He said, "We have better rivers than this dirty old muddy Jordan." But God was not, it is not Jordan River that healed him. It was the breaking of his pride that healed him. Paul tells us, the tendency of the rich and powerful is to be proud. It's in the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Timothy. The book of Timothy. Because people who are used to calling the shots all the time want to call the shots in the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. This is a command of Paul. He is an experienced minister, and I understand perfectly what he's talking about. He says here, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty." Why is the command given? Because the temptation is that when you are used and you're so used to great power, where your decision affects millions of lives, millions of dollars, one decision of yours can affect 100 or 1,000 lives. It's easy to be proud and think that we are big. And we forget that Almighty God is so big. That even if you were the king of the whole earth and all nations in this earth, you would still be but a little tiny dot of dust in the sight of God. But human beings get carried away in this life. Our life, which is like a vapor, we think that it is a long, long journey. It is only a vapor. And what little we have, or what little we possess, or what authority we have, or what possessions we have, is only a dot. A tiny little dot in a universe as far as God is concerned. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Father God, who owns everything, Jesus Christ, who owns all the riches of the inheritance He has in the Father, could come down and choose to be born in a manger. It is possible, I won't say it's impossible, it is possible for a Christian rich person to be humble. But if you're rich and powerful and you're listening to this word through tape, through whatever way, or you're here, remember this, your one temptation in power and riches is to be haughty. And Paul says that let them, in verse 17, exhort them not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because the temptation is that when you got a lot of money, you have done a lot of things, and you think that everything you can do, you can get by money. And you think that money makes the world go round, which is a saying outside in the secular world. It's not. It's not. Howard Hughes, huge, and all his money, died a sick, naked, dirty old man. Money is not everything. In verse 17, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, while being very strong on that, I want you to know there are also a lot of good people who are blessed with the things of this world, who are blessed with positions and have responsibility in life, and who also do walk humbly, and I know some of them, and they are precious jewels for God. When you find such people, they are rare breed, but they are there, and they are wonderful people who do not seek after anything, do not seek any recognition, who do not seek anything. They just want to be behind the scene, being a blessing for God. They are. But that's the sixth reason people use bribes or finances, is to get a spiritual gift, either to operate for them or to have it for themselves, that they could operate it the way God, the way they think that God wants them to. Peter says very strongly in Acts 8, he says in verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that a gift of God could be purchased with money. It's always wrong to think that money can buy the gifts of God. And if you meet a man of God which you can influence with money, I will tell you that is not a man of God. You remember Elisha? Naaman came back and said, Naaman said, take all these riches and all this clothing, take it, it's gift. Elisha said, no thank you, I prefer my animal skin. But his servant Gehazi was greedy and went after it. Let's realize, like has been said just now, it's the five loaves and two fishes. It's the small little boys who have faith in God, who give all their heart to God, who form the framework of spiritual and financial partners for every ministry. Praise God. Sometimes we think that our one little dollar, our small little contribution don't make much. Why? Because we think, wow, they need $60 million, they need $100 million. What can my $1 do? Your $1 can do a lot. Don't underestimate the smallness of the five loaves and two fishes. It is not just the money. It's the heart and the commitment. Now let's look in the area of gifts on the other side and see reasons why people use gifts. We have a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about the blessings of gifts and what gifts can do, but we're not looking in those areas. We are trying to seek situational ethics and come with some conclusions. So let's turn to the book of Genesis, and see some reasons for gift giving in chapter 24, Genesis 24. There are places where you can give gifts. And may God help us to differentiate between a bribe and a gift. We have talked about reasons why people give bribes so that we will understand how to discern the two. Now here talks about giving in chapter Genesis 24. The servant of Abraham was seeking a bribe for Isaac. And as he came, he had a prayer to God in Genesis 24, saying to God in verse 13 onwards, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let it be that a young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camel a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that he has shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she did exactly what he prayed for. And when she did exactly what the man prayed for in verse 21 and 22, the servant or the man wondering at her remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. All these are presents that he brought for her, and asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" Now up to that point he was still not certain. He was still not certain, but he was prepared to give those gifts away as a reward for the damsel who did all those things. People give gifts because others have gone out of the way. Do you know that it's not normal for any girl to go to that extent? See, when you expect people to go out of the way for you, there must be ways in which you show your thankfulness. So, and this, remember, all gifts are legal. If you step outside the boundary of legality and the law, it's no more gifts. I know people go out of the way illegally too. We're talking about legal. It was right. All these things she did was right and legal. No other damsel would go to that extent or even feeding the camels. And if you have studied camels and animals, you know how much they drink. The man asked for a drink, and she gave him a drink, and she looked around and said, "Let me also feed your camels." And just one camel is a lot of work. And the girl worked very hard, sweating. It was something that was beyond a normal help given to a stranger. It was extra. It was a second mile, perhaps a third mile, fourth mile. And the first area of a gift is where people have extended themselves. They have sweated by the sweat of their brow, blood, sweat and tears, in a legal way, and they help you. You must show some gratefulness. And a gift is timely. It encourages a person who has extended themselves. Okay, that's number one. Then continue on. Later, the story tells us that the servant was brought to the house, and in the house, Laban spoke with this servant, and this was the reply of the servant in chapter 24. He recounted the whole story, and then he says in verse 48, "I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord, blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son." Now he asks in verse 49, "Will you deal kindly and truly with my master? Tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left." You see, up to verse 49, he's prepared to leave. The bracelet, the nose ring, in those days, those were the fashions, alright? It would be very strange if one dear damsel today do touch you a favor and you got a nose ring and click on her. Those were the fashion in those days. Afterwards, 49, there was still no commitment. His bracelet and the nose ring were without any ties. That's a gift. There was without any time. In other words, even if Rebecca says no, she can keep the nose ring. A lot of people cannot differentiate between bribes and gifts. You know what it is? A bribe is something people will take back if the favor is gone. A gift is something people will not take back even when there's no favor done. Once it's given, it's given. It's a gift, pure gift. That's where people need to search their motives and their heart. When something is taken, when that person doesn't do what you say and what you want them to do, you didn't really give a gift. It was not a real makan suap and bride, but the motivations, as we have seen in the six areas of bride, was still there. You can call it an offering, you can call it wages, you can call it anything, but it's still a bride. He wanted a favor. That man was sweet. He was prepared to let go the nose ring and the bracelets, those were expensive stuff, if Rebecca said no. No obligations, Rebecca, God bless you, thanks for feeding the camel. If the story may have ended that way, thanks for feeding the camel, God bless you, can keep the bracelet and the ring, thank you so much, you know, my camels were just extra thirsty, and walk off. But something happened. Rebecca was willing, and there goes the story in verse 51. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go. Rebecca was willing. Laban was willing. Bethuel was willing. The moment there was a commitment, the man brought more gifts. Look at verse 52. It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and he gave them to Rebecca. That's a different gift. That's different from the first. Obviously, there's a difference. He brought plenty of jewelry, plenty of clothing, and then not only that, he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. What classification it is? This is the second area of a gift. A gift symbolizes not what something that you can receive from the person you give it to, but a gift symbolizes the heart of the person who gives it. In other words, I love you and I'm committed to you. Different from a bride is given to get something, a gift is given to express something. See, when Rebecca said yes, the man fell down. Oh, hallelujah. He worshipped God. And then he brought out his secret treasures and started giving all to Rebecca. What was the servant doing? When Rebecca committed herself to be a bride to Isaac, the man brought more gifts to say, this is an expression of his commitment, his care for Rebecca, and an expression of the care that Rebecca will be offered. A gift is an expression. In other words, it's an expression of commitment. A commitment. Which is true. When you give your money, it expresses your blood, sweat and tears that you have gone through to get that money. It reminds me one day of a man who one day was in a shop, and you're paying for certain things in the shop, and then the cash register went tick 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 tick, and the clerk type out all the thing and calculate and said, well, that will be so much and so much. And the man said, what? So expensive, so much? And he said, you know, I work hard for my money. And then the funny thing is that the girl replied, I work hard for my money too. Both sides. Money is an expression of what we have worked for. And when we give it as a gift, it's an expression of the giver. When God gave us His Son, what did He say? He said, I'm committed to love you. See, a gift is an expression of the giver. Something more. In other words, the gift is saying, there is something more to come. I give you my Son, there's some more things to come. I have mentions in heaven for you. It's an expression of the giver. The gift is a small part, an indication of the heart. Just like water baptism is an expression of our total commitment to Jesus. Water baptism doesn't save us, but it's an expression of our surrender. Which is why if we are not born again, we cannot be baptized in water, because we are not even born again. But after we are born again, we can be baptized in water, and it expresses our commitment to Jesus. So in the same way, a gift expresses further commitment that is coming up. And we look at the book of Ruth, the fourth area. The first, a gift is given out of gratefulness for someone overextending themselves for you. And number two is an expression of the commitment of the giver. Remember, the emphasis is on the giver. Number three, the book of Ruth in chapter 3, verse 17, Ruth said to the mother about the present that Boaz has given. He says, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" The background of this story is how Ruth has come to Boaz, and at midnight she has offered herself to Boaz in the ancient way of saying that for Boaz to take her as a bride and have children through her. In Ruth chapter 3, that's the background of the story. And verse 12 and 13, let's read some background. Boaz said, "It is true, I'm your near kinsman. However, there's a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night," he says, "and in the morning, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. It shall be that if he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." She lay down, and he says in verse 15, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So when she came to the mother, she came back with a gift, 6 ephahs of barley, a gift from Boaz. And Boaz said what we read just now in verse 17, "Don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." The third area, the first is an expression of gratefulness, the second is an expression of commitment, the third, a gift is a symbolic expression. In other words, that a gift can be what I call a prophetic tie, like these 6 ephahs. When President Sadat went to Israel for the first time and visited President Begin of Israel, he brought and he was given a gift, salt. Now, that salt, in terms of the gift of salt that was exchanged and given, in commercial terms doesn't have much value. I mean, salt can be bought quite cheaply, table salt. But it has a powerful symbolic meaning. In other words, a gift that is of God has a powerful symbolic meaning, sometimes prophetic meaning, sometimes a healing. If a gift is well chosen, it can bring healing to people. It can really bring healing to people if a gift is well chosen. So we need to really pray about gifts too. It's not just simply take out money and give or something. If it's well given, it is powerful. It can be prophetic, and it can nurse and bring healing to a person's life. Just like the salt was a powerful symbol that they invoked. It was a Middle Eastern symbol they invoked of a covenant of salt. You know what salt represents to the Middle East? It means a covenant that cannot be broken. So even though that salt may not even be worth $20, the symbolic meaning of the exchange of salt is so powerful, even more powerful than its value. That's why men, ladies prefer symbolic gifts than just your normal gifts. Many a husband have brought for their wife expensive gifts. And the wife said, no, no. She doesn't appreciate. Why? She wants lovers. They are worth sometimes 100 the cost. One stop is enough. So for the wife's birthday, one husband bought her a washing machine, and the wife said, what do you think I am, huh? Washing machine, more work. He missed out the most powerful symbol. If he had given flowers, the wife would have fallen on her feet. But when he gave a washing machine, the wife fell on the washing machine. See, symbols are powerful. Why? Because for the woman, it symbolizes relationship. It symbolizes the time of purity, the freshness. So a gift that is well chosen has a powerful effect. Here, Boaz has well chosen a gift of barley, because barley is what has been given all the time to Ruth to take home in her gleaning. That barley was their daily bread. And that symbol was that now, the rest of his life, he will take care of Naomi. It was life insurance. That 6 ephahs of barley mean that her life is now insured by Boaz, in that sense. Boaz will take care of her food, clothing, and shelter from now onwards. Powerful symbol. That's why Naomi understood the meaning of that gift and received it with gladness. Pray about gifts. The same way with little children or anything. Children don't appreciate so much how expensive it is as how it means something to them. It could be a cheap little thing that means a lot to them. It's not just the worth in commercial dollars and cents, but it's symbolic value that's harder to measure. That's the third powerful thing about gift, is in symbolic area. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 25. I remember while you're turning to that, many, many years ago when I was in a traveling ministry, just about to really travel, I was still among the Baptists and traveling and ministering, although I was independent. I just freshly came out from the Baptist ministry. And then there was a dear friend of mine, very dear friend, and he's a medical doctor, and I used to stay with them most of the time when I travel to this part of the city. One day, he came to me and he carried a bag. And says, here, take this bag. The Lord says you're going to do more traveling. I tell you, I carried that bag for nearly 10 years. 10 years. But that was a powerful gift. It was not how much the bag was, but the message in that bag. That the Lord had told somebody something that confirmed what he was telling me through that gift. And we used that bag, and we used that bag until it broke. Then we tie strings around it and still use it. I wonder where is it? It's still around. It's still in the house. We use it to store things. But that was my first traveling bag. And I knew how important it was. The same way that sometimes people who, it's not the value, but it's the meaning behind it that's sometimes very powerful, a gift. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. And this time we see on the receiving end, David. 1 Samuel 25. In verse 2 onwards. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And a man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, it was a feast time, he sent 10 young men and said, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. This you shall say to him who lives in prosperity. Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shepherds. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son. It looks as if David was asking for a bribe, or payment, or wages. In the first place, Nabal never asked him to do those things. But there is a difference. There is a difference. See, first of all, they actually have done a lot of work in preventing his sheep and his young men from being robbed. They have actually helped. It would be just like if you are traveling out from the church, and on the way you see a man with a car broken down and a tire punctured, and you stop by and you do your best, you dirty your clothes and you sweat and you help the man put it all together, and then after everything the man just drives off without even thanking you. How do you feel? David has sweated, his men has sweated in guarding, protecting, plus there were robbers who come in those areas. And here he comes and he has a need. He has a genuine need, not just a want. He lives in the as a fugitive from Saul. Besides that, he did not name any price. He says, give whatever you think is right. Because these people, young people who are with me, need to eat. These people need food. And it's a feast time. Nabal, instead of being grateful, was sarcastic and scornful at David. And David, in a fit of anger, which was also not right, in verse 13 says, every man get your sword. He was really going to slaughter him. It was through Abigail that David was prevented from doing such a rash act. But Abigail was good. In verse 18, Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 shears of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she brought all these gifts for David. Why is it that way? Now look at the focus here in verse 15 and 16. David said, the servant of Nabal said, the men, that is David's men, were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. In other words, there were these people, they were doing a lot of hard work, and here is a question of need. That's the fourth consideration. For example, if you are in need, let's say, and somebody comes all the way to help you, they have spent bus fare, train fare, plane fare, whatever. They come to help you. And after all those things, all you have is a thank you, and you let that person go, I would think that something is wrong. Your gift is not enough. Because a gift must cover a person who has made themselves needy for your sake. In other words, let's give a Christian example. If you ask somebody to do you a favor, somebody does you a favor, and by doing you that favor, it costs them $900. Are you going to just sit there and just say, well, praise God, thank you, God will bless you, God loves you, and I love you, and that's the way it should be? That's not the way it should be in your case. This is my Christian understanding and Christian principles come in. I mean, if someone spends money all the way just to help me, I want to make sure I get the person's needs met. I have made the person become a liability and have a liability in their life because of me. If it's because of me that the person has a liability, I want to make sure that his liability become my liability and I become responsible for his liability. So that's the fourth area that we need to consider when we talk about gifts and gratefulness. It's related to number one but different on itself on number four. David has greatly inconvenienced himself. Maybe he has done that to others and others were never like Nabal. They have at least been grateful. They helped him keep his men. Things that wouldn't even cost them much. But I know that sometimes Christians don't realize it. People help them. Like let's say for example, if your car breaks down and then another on the way out here your car breaks down, two or three Christian brothers come and help you and then they sweated everything, I think it's only right give them a good lunch and drink. The drinks will only replace their sweat, no extra. Now if you offer it and they reject, it's fair. But the fact is, if it's not even offered, I think there's some lack of Christianity or Christian walk there. A person has sweated. Person has gone out of the way. Is there no gratefulness in Christianity? Is there no thankfulness in Christianity? There must be. We must learn to be sensitive to people's needs. Sensitive to people's needs. I sometimes talk with Paul Ark. And we talk about traveling ministry, and Paul told me recently, he said, what do you do with a church that you go and publicly collect some meeting offering and says that it's for you and doesn't give it to you? I said, first of all, it's daylight robbery. Secondly, I may not go back to the place unless they get right with God. Not that you go. And this is some of the principles we found as we traveled. Many times we found that when people are faithful to God in finances, there is also a freedom of the anointing of God there. If you're in a traveling ministry, you will notice this. And you travel to some places, people are really good givers. Strangely speaking, they also have a very high level of the move of the Spirit and the anointing flowing. But churches are very stingy, the anointing of God doesn't seem to flow either. It's like Jesus said, if we cannot be faithful to mammon, we cannot be faithful to the things of the Spirit. And so, he said, and which I appreciate it too, because I also have been shortchanged many times. I say, brother, it's part of the game, it's part of the ministry. You get used by people sometimes. And for him, it can be, is it for him? And for traveling ministries, people don't realize it can be the making and the breaking of their ministry. And I know because sometimes when they travel locally, you get only $100 for Sunday as an offering. If you go only 4 Sundays to preach, you go only $400. Tell me, how can a traveling ministry survive? Most of the time, they don't want you for the weekend, the weekday. They only want weekends. And even if they have weekdays and weekends, they only pay you for weekends. Which is why, because of the church structure that is not of God, that people do not know how to give, a lot of five-fold ministries are tied up, they cannot be released. What happens if they got a family? They can never. Which is why a lot of people never go out. But bless God, it's possible to live by faith. Hallelujah. And that is why sometimes those churches never think. The expenses that people go there, or they just say, how much your petrol cost? Oh, $25. Okay. Let me see. Local, okay. $50. Here's $25. And they didn't think, care for the person. That is why when you look back at all these things, you're thinking and you say, hey, where is that Christian understanding? Which is why we are slowly changing a lot of churches here. We tell them, the best for many churches is just to collect an offering and let the people give. If the preacher brings a crowd, let them get the offering that is due unto them. Let them reap from the gospel. If their ministry doesn't bring the people, let each ministry draw according to their ministry and let them be blessed as God wants them to be blessed. Who knows, for a preacher that is faithful, let's say like Paul, you give unto him, then he could do more things for God. See, things like that that we need to consider. And many times, on the preacher's side, that is. Many times. I know one particular denomination church I've been to. I took 2 days to minister. They collect offerings in my name. Gave me $50. It doesn't even cover even my transportation. And I'm saying, Lord, how can these people ever do it? I could spend those 2 days doing something else. But because God called, and I don't go just for the money, many times because God called to give a word there. And sometimes that was the final word. But that's where, maybe it's not in a ministry. Maybe for some of you, as you have Christian friends here and they're helping each other. I know what Christians are like. Sometimes they like to depend and ask favor of one another. But please, be more compassionate, be more loving and understanding. When you ask somebody to help you in any way, out of a voluntary help, and it causes them to have needs due to helping you, please, let those needs become your liability and seek to at least, if you cannot even help them to the extent of meeting those to cover above their liabilities, then at least their liabilities. Then that makes sense of what Christianity is about. Talking about the love of God, sharing and receiving. But we conclude by giving four principles of what a gift, or principles that help us to define gifts and brides and understand four things that must not change with the exchange of a gift, which is very important. Otherwise, a gift becomes a bride. First of all, we look at 2 Corinthians, all from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We conclude by emphasizing 4 points. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 19 and 20. Paul says, "And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift." Yeah, they had a gift, an offering to bring along, "which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind," verse 20, "avoiding this, that anyone should blame us on this lavish gift which is administered by us." Now in verse 20, the word lavish is used. Paul tried to avoid a misunderstanding when the gift looks lavish or it looks unusual and they kind of like a splurge. For example, you can think in terms of the woman with the alabaster flask. She came to Jesus and Judas said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for so much and given to the poor? It looked like a waste of finances, etc." So then we have in the first area, a gift must be discreet and not be so lavish as to cause misunderstanding. You can see Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 20, he was very careful that there must not be misunderstanding in the largeness of the gift or the lavishness of the gift. So a gift must not be a place and an object of misunderstanding. You must be very careful of that. So for example, if I know that sometimes some weird Christians do that. A Christian brother comes to a sister and say, "I'm going to get you a car," and they'll just stop 5 minutes. What do you think? I think that guy is weird. He's possibly a Casanova. So there is a certain area of a gift which causes trouble, too lavish. I mean, when first time you meet someone, the person will give you a car. I mean, we're not talking about a ministry. In a ministry, it's possible as you go along the way, you know, sometimes people will give you all kinds of things. But these friends, not even the ministry is involved. Yeah, "Hello, praise the Lord, what's your name?" "Oh, yeah, my name is, Tang Ating, and, I got a car to give you." Stunned. too lavish, it can be offensive. Or for example, if you're going to give a gift to somebody's wife, you don't give a ring, do you? Of course not. This is where I'm talking about a gift must not be lavish. It must not be in an area where it will cause misunderstanding. You must be very careful, even in the giving of gifts. Careful of its lavishness, so that it does not cause misunderstanding at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There have been at least one time in my life when I have refused one gift because I knew it would cause a misunderstanding. And that particular person, what happened? I remember long ago, I was driving a car, and it was a Daihatsu car. And there was a certain breakdown, and there was a minor accident, and we need things to be repaired, etc. And we had a certain brother come, and he wanted to pay for the bill. But then that particular brother had a reputation where the gift is not really a gift. They want a sort of something, relationship, something back. And so we were in a very hard position. The need was there, but I think, but it was not right to receive. And we had to really tell that brother and say, no, I'm sorry, we really cannot take this gift from you. It will be misunderstood. Because everybody knows, this brother had go around telling people that they wanted to give that gift. Now if people start broadcasting like that, their motives are wrong. A true person who gives a gift doesn't want people to know. If a person broadcasts it, then it becomes dangerous. And they will tell everybody, hey, I give such and such a thing to this person as a source of pride. That, hey, this person depended on me. So that was the reputation of that person. And I said, sorry, no. I cannot accept it. Even though I'm in it, I cannot accept it. And that brother was offended. Said, sorry, I can't. The principles are there. And subsequently later, it was a different brother who helped and gave an offering that covers that. And that brother quietly at the side did it and nobody knew. But there's an example of where a gift caused misunderstanding. There are a lot of things that sometimes tied to a so-called gift. And if you want to avoid, if I know that through my giving somebody something, that somebody will misunderstand me and my position in giving, you know what I usually do? I give anonymously. Take that as a good way to do it. If you know, for example, that a man of God has a certain weakness where if you give a certain gift, that man of God tend to keep being friends with you. For some reason, they got good gifts, good talents, but they have a flaw in the area. Don't give it. Don't let them know that you give it. Give it anonymously. Then the man of God has to give God the glory. See, not all men of God are that way, but I have worked with men of God before, and I know that some men of God are tied to money in some way, and they will show favoritism. Such men of God, it's better to give anonymously, then they got no way but to give God the glory and be more dependent on God. Which is why sometimes when any individual wants to give a large amount of money to the church, and I've spoken to the individual and I say, hey, look here, let this be anonymous. Because if any other, I know a lot of Christians are immature when he talks about dealing with millions of dollars. I say, look here, a lot of Christians are immature. If they find that you give this amount, they will start coming to you like ants. And I say, even men of God may do that. I say, I want to protect you. You must not do this for the name. You must not give this, for example, to Vision Heights or to the church project for that reason. If you're willing, give it anonymously. And you will have a reward in heaven. I've told people to do that many times. If I know that they will be hindered by others to find out. And say, look, let's keep it between you and the Lord and between you and me. Nobody will know who gave, but you and I and the Lord. And they followed through, and it was good for them, it was good for everybody. Otherwise, people will start treating people differently, and what I call immaturity in the body of Christ. So that's where I talk about lavishness, a gift causing problems. It can cause problems. I receive gifts that I quickly give away. Right? Sometimes people give me expensive things, I quickly give it away. And they give me expensive tie pins, I quickly give it away. Too outstanding. Right? Now some things when they give a lot, then you keep just giving it away. And then you just keep giving and just keep giving, because it's difficult to handle sometimes the stumbling that you will have on people. I have sometimes receive expensive things, expensive belts, and a big expensive name is put there on the belt. Quickly I give it to another pastor, now his problem. And he has explained to his congregation how he got it. And
which is why, you know, I don't wear rings. You know, I don't like gold colors, because they glitter and they give people a wrong impression. And so it's important for us to understand that sometimes a gift is too lavish and it needs to be toned down in the correct way that is acceptable to people without misunderstanding. Right, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 and verse 2, he says to the Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. Now what's happening here is that Paul did not receive the offering from them. And the Corinthians seem to be slightly offended. You see, in verse 3 to 5, my defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, or do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, or is it only Barnabas and I with no right to refrain from working? And then in verse 15, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that I should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die, than that anyone should make my boasting void. In other words, Paul said, when he was with the Corinthians, he did not receive support from them because he knew that their relationship would be misunderstood. Now, we know that Paul didn't do that to everybody. He definitely received an offering from the Philippians because he knew the Philippians are good givers. And they really give without any strings attached. Whereas the Corinthians, perhaps they were more worldly. They were not like the Philippians who had more filial love. The Corinthians were more worldly. They are people who fight and fast for position. I am Cephas, I am this, I am Apollos. And so Paul knew the situation and said, no, I better don't take anything from these fellows here. So the first is lavishness. A gift needs to be toned down in lavishness. The second area that a gift needs to be watchful for is what I call, it must not change the relationship between the receiver and the giver. It must not change. If the relationship changes because of the gift, in other words, they become partiality and favoritism, or buying of time, more time, or friendship, or anything, using gifts or money, then the relationship is affected. Paul was very careful. He did not want that to happen. He did not want his relationship with the Corinthians changed. He wanted them to receive the gospel freely and know that he wants them to receive it freely. He wants to be like a father to them and they like a children to him. He didn't want it to be reversed. He was like a spiritual father to them. So the second consideration is relationship. The first is lavishness. Lavishness. Okay? Lavishness. The second is in terms of relationship. So many times when a person did not give anonymously, one day as I was sitting with a businessman in a different country, in Singapore, and I was having lunch with this businessman, good friend. Frankly speaking, I enjoy friendship and I like friends to remain friends. I like friends, friends among those who live in wooden houses, those who live in bungalows, doesn't make difference. I like to be friends to everybody because I think that everyone has the same need. They need God, they need the presence of God, they need the Word. The rich need the gospel, the poor need the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel, and I want to bring the word irrespective of person, just like Jesus. He could minister to the poor, he could minister to the rich. I want to be like Jesus. And I try to preserve that relationship. So one day when I fell in love with this dear friend, good business friend, in the gospel, and he attends all the Monday meetings most of the time, and a successful business. And once in a while, when I'm still calling up and we have a chat together and ask him how he is, then he came, and after the lunch, he gave an envelope. And I said, "Look, what is it?" I said, "When I call you for lunch, I don't require it. I know you may have done this all the time, but I said, I don't require it." And I said, "First of all, let's be very clear." Now, that was only the third time I met the person. And I said, "I want it to be very clear. The next time I call you, it's not, this don't have to come into the picture. If this offering changes our relationship, it cannot be received." So do I do that? Yes, I do that with people. If this offering changes where the next time I call you, you're thinking, "Hey, I have a need and I need an offering," then I will not receive this. And he was also a nice brother. He said, no, this is nothing. I prayed. My wife and I have prayed. They prayed, and this is the amount the Lord told us to sow into the ministry. I said, "In that case, no problem. We take it and we pray over it and we bless it in Jesus' name." That's where the second area, it's very important when we receive a gift or when we give a gift, it must not be to change the relationship. If you want to change the relationship, you change it outside of those areas in love, Christian love. Where the relationship changes because of the gift, it's getting too close to a bride. Third consideration, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, all in the same chapter, makes it easy. Verse 12, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, they have not used this right." Why did Paul not use the right to be supported in the gospel? He says, "But endure all things lest we hinder the gospel." That's the third area Paul says, the hindrance to the gospel. In other words, number three, testimony. Number one, lavishness. Number two, relationship. Number three, testimony. If a gift hinders the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. It hinders Jesus' testimony. Are there any gifts like that? Yes, I know one particular preacher who goes about boasting about $2,000, $3,000 suits, expensive things, expensive cars, and going after all these things. And he claims that all these are gifts. I think there's a problem. It's affecting his testimony. People would think that all he's after is finances. It's beginning to affect his testimony. See, when a gift affects a person's testimony, it's time to draw the line to the gospel. When a gift in your life begins to affect testimony, whether you're giving it or you're receiving it, and it affects testimony. And that is why if an unbeliever has asked you to do something, perhaps in your secular position, and you have done it, and then the unbeliever wants to give you something, and you know if you take it, it's going to affect the testimony of Christ, the next time you witness to him, that will be in his head. How can he be a Christian and do this? It's going to affect him coming to Jesus. It's going to hinder the gospel. Don't take it. Don't touch it. Don't. For the sake of the testimony of Christ. Because one day, if a person doesn't come to know Jesus because of what you do, he's going to stand at the judgment seat and you'll be the stumbling block to him coming to know Jesus. For the testimony of Christ's sake. I know out there in the secular world, some of you are in important positions in God, positions of influence that God has gifted you with. Remember, you deal with unbelievers. Unbelievers like to bribe. They're used to that concept. And they want to do it. It may surprise them that you as a Christian do it and you don't ask for anything. It may be a tremendous testimony instead of doing it and asking for something. And then they will be stumbled. Number three, your testimony is affected. Number four, in verse 18, chapter 9. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. That's number four, where a gift giving or receiving hinders authority and responsibility that is given. For example, if one of you is in a leader in a church, and you begin to make use of church property for your own use, it's an abuse of authority. So it's important to draw the line. Where if something belongs to a church or belongs to your company, and you begin to use it for your own ends, and where yours is a public company, and you use it to your own ends, or you use it as a gift here and there, or you receive gifts where and there's an abuse in authority and responsibility, it comes back to number three, the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is important for us. That is why sometimes when we have a fellowship, or we have a lunch a fellowship, sometimes you will see that when we are having fellowship, if people are lining up, I like to line up too. I don't like to break the line, and just because you're the senior pastor, you can just go. Although I can, there is authority there, but I like to keep to rules, even rules that we ourselves set and other departments set. Where let's say the one department sets a rule that they have this. Even I, as the senior pastor above those departments, would like to abide by those rules. And that is why if we have a long line lining for food, and sometimes people say, go first, I say, no. I like to line up. See, we abide by the rules that are set. We learn not to abuse our authority. Otherwise, once you start abusing authority, it's tremendous. And a lot of people sometimes handle money. And just because, that's why when it's church money or any money, I don't even touch it. Somebody else counts it. Somebody else banks it. So people consult and decide what expenses they are. All I do is help to sign the check. Accountants do all the auditing, everything. I don't touch such finances. I don't touch such money. I don't touch recent hikes at all. It's there. So it's important to draw the line. Not even 1 cent. We need to draw the line and understand that there is authority that we cannot abuse. But some people, if they are in a position, I remember that even my own family coming to stay with me at times, I would tell them, look, I may be the pastor of a church, we may have a church guest room, but you cannot stay there. Because it's meant for seekers. And I would, at my own expense, get them another place to stay, pay for it with my money, and put them there so that we could abide by the rules. See, where a gift misuses the authority, it's no more a gift. It's a misuse and abuse of authority. So it's important for us to have principles. There are principles of integrity in our lives, where we won't say one thing, do another thing, or want others to do this, and we ourselves don't do those things. It's important for us to have integrity in our lives and follow strictly true to what God says. But I know many people, once they're given authority, once they handle lots of money, a lot of it. Never mind, I take some money here, replace it. Cannot. Even if I don't have money for food, I will not touch the church finances. That is the kind of integrity and commitment to the Lord we must have. So that even Mahi will tell you, in the early days of the ministry, when we were starting off in Aliyah Christian Mission, and he was one of those there, Aliyah Christian Mission was by itself, and I was living by faith. There was some money in Aliyah Christian Mission, and they didn't touch it because everybody did not authorize it. There I was without food without money for food, until one day, they brought up, some of those others in the Aliyah Christian Mission said, look here,
Why don't you said, take some money from there, full allowance. It was only after it's authorized, I say, okay, then if that's clear, no problem. That is how strict I have been brought up from the time from the time I was in the ministry. So strict that even if you don't have the food, you would not touch it, because it is Alleluia Christian Mission, it's not Peter Tan. Just that. And we need to have that kind of integrity so that we will not abuse our authority in the gospel. Paul says, although he has authority, he will not abuse it. He will not abuse it and he will not misuse it. When something is church property, it is church property. Don't touch it. When something is your company's property, don't touch it. Don't say, oh, it's just, yeah, just take it. And in the end, it looks like giving, but it's not you giving. It's somebody else paying the price. You cannot take what belongs to somebody and give it. It is not a gift, it's robbery. It's robbery. Somebody else pays the loss. It's not right. We need to be righteous in God. So we pray that these principles will help us to walk righteously, discern right and wrong, and understand the principles of God between the gift and bribe, and draw the line and divide the line, that we can walk a closer walk with God the way God wants it. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish grace in our lives. You work it into us, O God. You work righteous principles into our lives, and you cause to come upon our lives, O God, an understanding of your principles, so that, O God, we will walk righteously in your principles, that we will be able, O God, to flow in the fullness of your grace and your will. Thank you, O God, that you help us to discern the difference between gifts and bribes, and that you help us to move into the area to be like God, to be a bearer of good gifts. Gifts to bestow to all because of the nature of God in our lives. That we may be a blessing to all lives, O Lord. Ensure impartiality to all. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Let's all arise together. And we sing that song. Lord, I will, I live by your word. Thank you, Jesus. We live by His word, His principles. And as you sing that song, if you are having a struggle in your life, gifts or bribe, perhaps you have built your business around something shady. And I know what it is like. It may cost your rice bowl to get right with God. For a thief who steals and is born again, it means his normal way of making a living has to end. I know it's hard, but if you really lack food and you really lack clothing, you really lack shelter, then let us know. If we as a church, if we can help, we will help put clothing and shelter until you get established on your own two righteous legs and earn an honest living. As a church, we don't mind. If people really are in need, they lack food, clothing and shelter, honestly, and they have to suffer lack for a time because they got to give up shady dealings until they get their feet set right again. We have a needy ministry. We will minister to you until you get right. But what we want as a church is for people to be righteous in God. Even if being righteous means giving up your rice bowl, give it up. Is that guy righteous than to leave a sinner? So if there are areas in your life you need us to pray with you too, then we'll pray with you. If you really have a need in your life, and you, by giving up unrighteous things and shady things, it causes you food, clothing and shelter, then speak to us. See us after the service. We won't embarrass you now, but see us after the service. We'll talk to you. But for others of you, if perhaps there's a struggle in your life, whether you're received on the receiving side or on the giving side, and you just still need some wisdom and clarity in those areas, I know these are general principles and you need to further application individually, then we'll pray for you that clarity come. Just come forward, we'll pray for you. If you have been here, you never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you never had a Bible as your rule book, guidebook, you are the Lord of your own life.
Today Jesus is calling for you to let Him be the Lord of your life. To let the Bible rule your life and not your own self. Because in ourselves, we cannot run our life. Then you come to Jesus right now. Step right up to my left. And we'll pray with you for Jesus to come into your life. If you came with your friend, come with your friend to the right here to be born again. And we'll pray with you. Others of you will pray with you here. And if you have a need of healing, baptism is free, any other area, come right here. We'll pray for you too. Praise God.
Lord, I will. Lord, I will. I will love you. I will praise you, Lord. I will. I have made.
Perhaps some of you are praying because your business some shady dealing and it's hard to give it up and you need the wisdom of God how to walk righteously in that kind of business. Come right up. Will you pray for wisdom to come upon your life? God has many ways to do things and all His ways are righteous and right and holy and legal, and He'll show you the right way. One idea from Him means a lot of things. Just one idea from Him can set us free. Those of you who pray together with me, come right up right now. Thank you, Jesus. Come right up, stand in front of these. Give me your hands first. We are going to pray for the wisdom of God. Discernment of the things of right that are right and wrong to come upon your life, that it may come upon their life. We thank you, Jesus.
Lord.
We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all your problems. Only hear His voice. Jesus is all wisdom, all holiness, all righteousness, all sanctification. Even as you are in His presence, as hands are laid on you, listen to His voice and He will speak to you. So clear that you will know, as it comes in presence, and you know that the Lord is teaching you how to go about your business, your decisions in your life, the righteous way. And as you walk in greater righteousness, I could promise you this authority of His word, that the righteous will never see any less. That those who walk in holiness, they will lack no good thing. The young lion shall suffer and lack. But those who love the Lord and are the righteous shall never lack any good thing. Even their needs and their wants will be supplied. Because the God loves the righteous. And His eyes run to and fro on the earth to show Himself strong to those who are righteous of His principles. Thank you, Jesus. Close your eyes, lift up your hands to the Lord right now. God is going to come upon your life in a mighty way. We thank you, Jesus. Righteousness prevail, O God, in the heart, in the mind, in the life, in the work, in the occupation of each one here. Let your great blessing, oh, I tell you, God has such great blessing in store for you. Such blessing that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. The things that God has in store for you as you decide to walk after Him. with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you, Jesus. Blessings, Lord, abound, abound. The blessing of God is upon your life. The blessing of God, we pronounce the blessing of God on your life. We pronounce the blessing of God upon your life. As you walk righteously, God will bless you. Even though it looks like a loss at first, it will be a profit in the end. For righteousness, profit. Godliness, profit unto all things. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord.